Thank you, Brother Jim, and good morning. We hear the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's been some time since I've been privileged and able to stand behind this desk because of other responsibilities that you're all well aware of. And we have been most grateful for your prayers, which have sustained us through those times and through the present one. And we're doing reasonably well for what's absent from our life. The Spirit of the Lord has been gracious to me. I have expressed this a number of times before, and I'll do it once more for you who may not have heard. I can't describe to you how much I miss her and how empty the home is. But under the circumstances that she was with us, I would not wish her back into that condition just for my well-being and comfort. And I know that she is in far better hands than mine, and that she will forever be there. And we hope with all our heart that one day we will also be there with her, not as a wife, but as one of the children of the Lord that has been, through the grace of God, united with all of those who have gone before us. And I stand in need of your prayers this morning because as I have striven to prepare for this morning for the last month since Al called me, there have been three different veins of thought and message come, and I don't see any way that within an hour's time or less I can bring you all three of them. And so like you, I'm not sure right now just which one of those three sermons you're going to hear. My one great prayer is that whichever or another subject will be that which the Lord sees and knows that you and I stand in need of. And as I've said many times behind this pulpit and others, I'm going to preach myself a sermon and let you listen. And hopefully it will be of benefit to you also. For there is nothing that is of the Lord that is not beneficial to us. It may not always be pleasant. It may not always be that which we had prayed for, but it is that which the Lord sees that we stand in need of, and that's what we all should desire to hear and to know and to understand. So, our thoughts seem to most impressive to be that concerning the latter days, the time in which we are living. And to begin this, and it will, Lord willing, branch into a more specific aspects of your and my parts in this, the last day. And to begin, I'd like to turn to the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, those that want to follow. And I may not read all of this chapter, but that's very possible also. Beginning with the first verse of the 19th chapter. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornications, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And we read in another place that the blood of the saints in Christ's time in particular cry unto him for that day to come, and that their blood might be avenged upon that great whore and those that follow it. Going on with the third verse. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we have a hymn in which we use these very words. That is a very beautiful hymn to me. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, and wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the words of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. This is describing the time following the second coming of Christ, a time which we look forward to. Fearful, yes, and we should be fearful. Fearful that we are not among those whose flesh will be eaten. Among those whom the Lord will destroy when he comes, both great and small. And rejoice that time of great rejoicing will be ours to enjoy. And the time will soon come thereafter that peace will reign and justice and liberty and all those things that we look to being done away with, which are of man. And if we are to obtain that most highly prized gift of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we must also be among those written here that the wife, that the church here upon the earth is ready to receive her husband, Jesus Christ. And we find in other scriptures the same description, but using a little different words. The readiness is the cleansing of our souls, of our bodies, of our lives. Cast from us those things that are not wholesome and good. Anything that you would be ashamed of if Christ were to see, was to walk into the space that you occupied at that moment and see you doing whatever it is. That is how clean we have to be. And I can only speak for myself. That's not going to be easy. I'm not there yet, even in my mind, much less what judgment God has of where I stand. I desire with all my heart to be there, but temptation all too often draws us aside and we do something else. And it doesn't necessarily mean a great sinful thing. If we do what we might consider acceptable, instead of witnessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ to an acquaintance, a friend, or even an enemy. For they must all hear the gospel of Christ. Every one of them. You know, and I won't go to it, but in the Book of Mormon, describes that time. Lost my thought a second. But anyway, going on, perhaps it'll come to me. There is no unclean thing that will stand before his Father. And that is one reason the Scripture gives us that no man will see him in this life, because we are not prepared, we are not yet righteous enough. We would be consumed as by fire in his presence, because he will not tolerate or accept or allow in his presence any unclean thing. And you know, one of the things about the gospel is that it's an ever-learning discipline. When we get to the level that we think we are going to be all right as we look forward, as we get there, there's another step. There's another rung on the ladder. We get to that one, and there's another. And Paul described this when he said concerning faith, repentance, and baptism. He says, after these, go on to perfection. Perfection is not something that we in this life will ever obtain to. Well, I say it, never. There have been a few, and they were translated. They didn't die the normal death that you and I are likely to be. They were translated. And we find two or three of those. Elijah was one. Also, there is a another condition that both the Bible and Book of Mormon relate. Events or history of, and one was John the Revelator, who was to remain upon the earth until Christ comes again. And then there were the three Nephites, who in like manner were and do remain upon the earth. They would not suffer the pains of this life. There had been a transition of a sort. And this was not described in the Book of Mormon as to just what this change was, because they didn't understand it either. Whether it was the full transition from mortal to immortality, I believe it was one of the Nephites, couldn't say. Or maybe it was Alma. No, it had to be later. Because they were three of the apostles which the Lord selected on this land. But they were to feel the sorrow of the conditions in the world, of the conditions in the Lord's church, you and I. And we must lift ourselves up from this. And the only way we can do that is through fervent, ardent prayer. By that means, and through the foolishness of preaching, one apostle says, these things are to come about. And why did he call it foolishness? Well, that wasn't what he believed it was, but that's what the world looks upon it as. And it gives an example of the difference in the philosophies of the world is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And another philosophy is, well, if it is... I haven't been so bad, but what, I'm going to be all right. And all of these and others, in addition to those, are their inspiration, all right, but their inspiration of the devil and not the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and of God. We must be ever mindful of him. And you know, no matter whether our pastor knows when I've done something wrong, or my daughters know when I did something wrong, or my dear wife knew something gone wrong, or didn't know, rather, God knows every single act, thought, breath, heartbeat that you and I take. You know, well, what kind of a computer has he got that'll do all of this? Well, our computers, while they are magnificent tools, are about like the old lead pencil is to us, to God, or worse. Maybe the old chisel to lead him in the rock, or in stone, or whatever. And that is the record that's kept. My mother, and probably some of your other mothers, have used this illustration when you were children, I was a child, of when we come into this life, we have a page that is pure and white and clean. But every time we do something wrong, there's a black mark put up. And God's keeping score on us. And we can get that cleaned off by repenting. But that's the only way. And that's the gospel. That's what the gospel teaches us. If we repent, and that doesn't mean just, well, I'm sorry I did that, and then 5 minutes later you do it all over again, or a day later, or a month later, or a year later. That's not true repentance. You're making an effort at it, perhaps, especially when the lapse time becomes greater. But we must eventually, and much quicker than that, hopefully, because we don't know what hour we're going to be taking from this life, and then there will be no repentance. Repent of those things now. Scripture also tells us not to let the sun go down upon our wrath. Well, are you happy when you've done something wrong? No, you get, if you're a true believing Christian follower of Christ, you're angry at yourself. Don't let that anger, don't let the sun set on that anger either. Repent of it. Sometimes repentance is not an easy thing to do. Well, it never is. But there are times when it gets even harder. And we are told to, if we offend our brother, to go to him and make it right. Apologize to him. Fix it. Whatever it is needs fixing. And you know, the offender is the one who's obligated to make it right. It's not for the offended to come to me and say, you did this to me, although that's not forbidden. But the Lord says that we should forgive even before we're asked. That doesn't clear the offender from coming to you and making it right. And if it's something against the church, there are other recourses with the same result. Or that black mark stays with us. And if it's I shouldn't say that, because it isn't if it's great enough that will be kept up. Christ said that his Father said that the very least offense is as great as them all. There's no difference between me telling a little white lie and going out and defrauding somebody for $1 billion. They're both sins in the eyes of God, and we cannot, with either of them, enter into God the Eternal Father's presence. If we don't pay our taxes, for example, just putting it in language we all understand, well, we only pay a part of it and make it appear that we've paid all. That's going to keep us out too. The thing that we must remember in our obtaining whatever wealth or so forth we may have is that it's not ours. It is not ours. The Scripture tells us that. That everything is the Lord's. And we're obligated not only to dispose of it properly, but also to obtain it honestly. And if we are obtaining wealth by a dishonest course, we are indeed sinning, not only against God, but against those whom we are defrauding. And any time we take something that is not ours, in whatever term you want to consider it, that which God has given you custody of, you are defrauding. I don't care if it's a piece of paper that don't belong to you, that has something on it of value, or if it's a penny out of your pocket, or their pocket, or $1 billion. It's still fraud. Only man's law makes a difference between a large sin and a small sin. Whether you go to the penitentiary for 10 years or whether you stay in a local county or state penitentiary or jail or even the cities or a few days or hours or weeks or whatever. But in God's eyes, there is no difference. And we must come to realize that that is true in our lives. Being frugal is not a sin. It's actually a virtue that is desirable. And we are admonished to be in the Scriptures. Just because we have don't give us justification to go blow it on something that is not important. And I'm not talking about taking a needed vacation or even maybe not a needed vacation or a trip to a reunion and stop on the way to or back, do some sightseeing. No, I see no problem with that. But if we say that that's what we're going to do, we're going to go to a reunion, and instead of even showing at the reunion, we're off sightseeing, that's a sin before the Lord. That's a sin before the Lord. If we tell our mothers or our fathers, both of them, that we're going to go to school tomorrow, and instead we wind up up at Worlds of Fun or what have you, it's not just an offense to the school or the powers that be there. That's an offense before God. If we say we're going to go straight from where you are to someplace, and instead we wander all over the country and even eventually get there, that's also a sin. Because whoever it was that we were obligated to tell them where we were going and how straight and how long, we've lied to them. It could be your mother, it could be your father, it could be your brother or sister or your daughter or son, whoever it is. There's no such thing as a big or a small sin. Sin is sin, period. You can't find any other definition except one. That's the sin against the Holy Ghost. That's one you can't repent of. What is the sin of the Holy, against the Holy Ghost? Scripture tells us that once we have received the Holy Ghost, and we know it, and then we deny it and go a different way, that's a sin against the Holy Ghost. That's one we can't repent of. Hopefully I'll never experience to have first-hand knowledge. But I believe that I've seen that. Happen to some individuals, a few. And I have great sorrow for that individual. Because not only do they have no hope in this life, they pursue one thing after another, trying to satisfy their soul again. And they've been unable to do it. You won't be barred from church, but returning to church won't change it either. Once you have so offended the Holy Ghost, it will not return to you, the Scripture tells us. And so young folks, middle folks, old folks, gray-haired folks, cripples, healthy and strong, all alike. Only this little infant coming up the walkway is innocent until they reach the age of accountability. And then there's no more innocence. They have to accept Christ, be baptized, repent, and be baptized and receive the laying on of hands of the Holy Ghost. And stay in that path. Stay in that path. And you have all kinds of problems and troubles. But you know, the Lord said that He gives us or allows us to receive these burdens in this life just because it's fun for Him to see you wiggle and squirm and scream. That your faith may be strengthened upon every occasion, if we don't try to maneuver around it in an illegitimate way, if we seek the Lord and we rely upon Him for the answer, it may take a long time before He lifts it. And I don't know why sometimes things take longer than others to Have our prayers answered? I don't know why last Sunday when I was administered to that the swelling in my feet was relieved quickly while I was still there under the hands. Well, it was over there. And still is improving. When at other times it's taken a long, long time. And in some things I still have them. I still have asbestosis. I don't know when it'll turn to cancer, if it will. But it's very possible. I don't know when my hip is going to stop holding me up. It may never. But I don't blame God for it. He allows us to be tempted, but he says he will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability to endure. And you know, endurance is the big lettered word that the gospel teaches us. While we are under that Spirit and we are following the things that he teaches us. If we are paying our tithing, if we are making our offerings, if we are giving to the poor and needy, if we are offering our prayers for one another when they're asked for. Brothers and sisters, please pray for our pastor. He's in need of it. You know, I was pastor for 10 years of this local, but his burden is much heavier. Not because he's been here 20 years or better, twice the length of time I was, but because the problems and the position he holds not only as pastor but in the bishopric of making the funds take care of the missionaries in Africa, in the United States, in the Philippines, in Mexico, and they're wanting to go to India if we can come up with a price. And how great a price, how too great a price is too great to carry the gospel of Christ. Many, most of the apostles of Christ's time sacrificed their lives, not just by the extension of or the completion of their days, but their lives were taken violently. They suffered violent deaths because they would not denounce the gospel of Jesus Christ and that he was and is the very Son of God. You know, I have listened to several of the sermons that were given during the reunion, and because my hearing is not great, my one hearing aid now is about 20 years old and needs replacing bad, but so far I can't find the money to do it, nor the VA seem to get their schedule to where I can. They've tested me and said, yes, you need them, but they don't seem to be able to schedule when I'm going to get them. But, and for that reason, I have listened to several, and they're all impressive. But the sermon of Brother Brian McAndrew, really hit me. because he was pounding the nail on the head every time he opened his mouth. Every time. Those of you who were here. And among the things that he was mentioning was that, yes, in our day and our time, from those whom you know in the ministry, there will be those who must give up their life for the gospel. Violently. Martyrs. Not all of us. Probably not very many of us. I wouldn't even attempt to put a small enough percentage. But as we look back, we may wind up one of these days in an old Roman-type Colosseum where the believers in Christ were thrown to the lions, torn asunder, because they weren't ministering. The world is a violent place today. The capture of Babylon is not a finished job by any means. And we're learning that every day, whether we acknowledge it or not. The fall of Babylon, spoken of in prophecy, is to be done by Christ's army, not by a national army or conglomerates of armies. And those things are not going to be overseas alone. This nation, right here, if we believe one word of this book, is going to be torn apart. And before we find, it'll be a last desperation rather than a first commitment to Christ that will, either in this life or their life to come, will place them in his hands. But read the third book of Nephi, as well as Nephi's vision and some of the others. Study them. You know, when the Lord said, study to show thyself approved, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, he wasn't speaking just as an ordained minister of the church. He was speaking to everyone who names the name of Christ. It means it. That's every one of you here in this room that have been baptized into the Church of Christ. That's your obligation and your responsibility. You're not going to get by with the excuse, well, I would, but I just don't have the time. Well, it's too bad. That old clock is going to strike 12 o'clock one of these days soon. And it's going to be too late after that. It's going to be too late for me. I've got to get on my knees concerning some things in my life. And I'm not going to stand here making confession. Beyond that, I haven't committed some things, that I haven't repented of. And I've tried to repent of all of them. But old Satan keeps coming back and throwing that back in my face. And I must overcome that. Those things. Oh, we think of them if it's not too important or too big. But you know, there isn't any such thing as unimportant or not big enough to repent of. You know, if our conscience, we need to exercise our conscience and get it real sharp and keen, like a real sharp knife or needle. And when you feel that conscience prick you, when you're starting to do something, that's the time to quit and say, Lord, help me resist this temptation. Not after I've enjoyed some of whatever it is. And I'm kind of tired of that anyway. Lord, forgive me. Oh, he's going to hear you. Oh, how he's going to hear you. But not with forgiveness. That's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. Well, I could go on with this sermon much longer, but my time's already 10 minutes past, and I'm going to close with a prayer in my heart for each of you and for myself and for the church. And especially for our missionaries that go abroad and the families that are left at home. The wives, you know, it's no fun sleeping in a double bed by yourself, whether your spouse is alive or dead. It's not fun. But the Lord willing, and I can resist or continue to seek him and not give up, I'll overcome it. No, the Lord will overcome it for me. The Lord will overcome it for me. So may God bless you is my prayer. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Dick. You can turn to number 287 for our closing song, and as you're doing so, you might look around the room. Not just one moment. Not that I want you to be rubberneckers, but we have quite a few visitors and acquaintances that aren't here very often, and seek them out and say hi and introduce yourselves to those that you don't even know. Sean? Yes. Before we have our closing song here, Sean has asked to be administered to, and I'd ask once again, our closing song is number 287.